We're about to start a new sermon series, and so we got to make sure those amens are in full force. We closed our summer sermon series from last week off with a little rendition of Annie, Broadway in the Bible. We were looking at different Broadway musicals, and last week took us to Annie in that lesson on adoption. We are orphans on the street like orphan Annie, orphaned in our sin, separated from this heavenly Father that longs to reach to us, and he started the process of adoption by way of his only begotten Son, that through faith in Jesus, we are brought back home, a relationship with our heavenly Father and the promise from rags to riches, from the streets to the mansion in that heavenly city that God has promised for those who follow in faith in Jesus. And so covering Annie and adoption, we closed off the series of last week, and we start a new sermon series this week. I will warn you up front. There's no dancing and stuff to kick off this series there, and I will warn you up front, this series is going to be different from last series. And so if you're new to us just this summer and thinking, you know, what's going on in all of this, we are opening up a series on the book of Judges, and it's a different book. It's a disturbing book. As a matter of fact, as I've said to many in the year-long small group there, when they ask, what are we preaching on next? And I've said the book of Judges, their first reaction is, ooh, how are you going to do that? And I'm asking the same question in some ways. How do we do that? If you're unfamiliar with the book of Judges there, it is a disturbing book in a variety of ways. It's violent. And like, you're going to have tent pegs taken out and torn through people's temple. You're going to have body parts dismembered by the end of this book. It's troubling sexually as well. You have these national heroic leaders that are soliciting prostitutes. And it's all in this book in the Bible. You're going to be asking yourselves over and over and over, as I'm asking throughout this series, what is going on in the book of Judges? And yet God, for some reason, has left this book in his word. Not always lessons for what to do in life. As a matter of fact, when we're reading through the book of Judges, a lot of lessons are going to be what not to do in life. And what we're going to learn through the book of Judges, it wasn't just a giant wake up one day into this being the state of society. There's a series of small slips that one day lead you to a course that is tent pegs through the temple, dismembered parts, and all these different dysfunctions that we're going to read about in the book of Judges. So it's going to be a different book there. I'm going to deal at length at the start of why we're going to study this book. We're going to get into this book, introducing this book today. And then in the weeks to come, we're going to look at a different leader each week in this book. And you're going to wonder why are they a leader in this sense there? And we're going to teach through that as we go. And it'll last us till the holidays. So buckle in. Mid-November will come, but it'll be a lengthy process to get there as we enter into a Christmas sermon series, an Advent series with that time in mind. But I just want to spend at length. If you would open up to Judges chapter 1, you can either bookmark that page, because we're just going to be camping out in the book of Judges from now until mid-November, and so you'll be there often. But Pew Bible, if you can open up there. As you're opening up there, I just want to outline at the start, Why are we studying the book of Judges? I want to just give you three reasons at the start of why we're going into this troubling, violent, graphic book at times. One is that we always do an annual biblical character series. Last year, it was Paul in the New Testament. The year before that, it was Simon Peter. We've done David. We've done Abraham. We've done Daniel. We've done Samuel. We've done Moses. We've done a lot of the big namers that you come across in the pages of Scripture. And so I just figured, as a part of this annual time, we always try to study a real life of real faith in God's Word. I just figured it was time to introduce ourselves to people like Samson and Gideon and Deborah, and some other real lives in Scripture there. It's what attracted me to the Bible when I first cracked open this book. It was real life that really spoke into my life in a way that I was surprised as a middle school kid just learning some of these stories there of God's Word. And so annually, I like to just study a character in depth with all of you together, because like I said, it just attracted me first in my faith journey, and so we do it together, and it's been a benefit there. And so that's part of the reason why we're studying the book of Judges. There's a lot of characters here, and I think we will see some about our character through studying their characters in Scripture in that way. The other reason has to do with back-to-school things. We learned some lessons of history and about repeating history. I will share with you just professionally, I really do try to pick sermon series based on listening to you guys. You all and the larger culture at hand. I think the best way to preach is to listen first. And so I realize preaching is a monologue, but I hope you hear in some of the prep work to that, it really is a dialogue as I'm listening to conversations that I'm having with you, or I hear you have with others, or I'm reading headline news of my day. And one of the key conversation pieces I hear to this day that I've heard with community leaders and I've heard in interactions with you all is that we live in some unique days, somewhat speaking, politically. They can be divisive days. And sometimes we're walking on eggshells conversationally, wondering where's the lines at and where are they drawn. They can be politically divisive days, and the book of Judges is filled with that. They're tribal days. Each tribe on the map is trying to figure things out about how they relate as a larger national entity. And so I speak this, and we know how California is going to vote. We know how Texas is going to vote, right? Like we are tribally segmented, West Coast, Deep South, all these different things, and we're engaging this in our dialogues there with one another. We got red states, we got blue states, and we're trying to figure out how to be the United States, right? This is Israel in the book of Judges. You got Levi, you got Judah, you got Ephraim, and they're trying to figure out how to be Israel. And so I think this book is going to speak to our landscape in some surprising ways. And if you're hearing this for the first time from me and you're thinking, oh no, where's this going to go? Mid-November? Uh-oh. I will share, politically speaking, in this place from this pulpit, what you will hear is King Jesus. I really don't want to get sidetracked into four-year squabbles here and there. I'm really after a forever kingdom. And so politically speaking, I'm going to pastorally try to point you to who Jesus is. Because I think there's beauty, I think there's justice, I think there's a forever place to plug into in Jesus. And I think our prime allegiance as Christians is to his kingdom. Now that has some earthly implications. We got to deal with how to be an American citizen in this land God has planted us for this season of our life in that. But my prime purpose as a pastor is not some election or House or Senate or something like that. It really is Jesus. And so please hear that up front, and I hope we practice that from the pulpit otherwise as well. I'm open always to dialogue when we fall short of that. I'm telling you, donuts, there are bakeries there. We can have these dialogues at length there, but that is my intent. I had a history teacher in high school. With back to school Sunday in mind, history teacher from high school that would often throw out that quip there of history, why it was so important, because if you don't learn from history, you're bound to repeat it. Ever heard that phrase or something like that? If you don't learn from history, you're bound to repeat it. And that is going to be kind of the cycle of the book of Judges. There's some things that we have to learn from the book of Judges, lest we repeat it. I heard in preparation for this series of a Scottish historian by the name of Tytler. He's attributed to a little cycle that he came up with. He's a 17th century, he's a college professor, historian, I believe in Edinburgh University across the pond in that way, but he's attributed to this cycle that maybe some of you have heard of it before, that in his study and his reflections on history there, he sees the world's major civilizations, they often last around 200 years on average. Now, you get some that are beyond that, you get some shorter than that, but Tytler is doing in his study around 200 years, just to give you a frame of mind, America, we're about at 250. So maybe kind of tells you where we're at in this cycle. But he's noticed this in the studying of history that is often attributed to his name, that civilizations, cultures go through this cycle that has to be made aware of lest we repeat it. And so this is the Tytler cycle on civilizations. It often starts with bondage, tyranny. You read the opening paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, and you're going to hear our founding fathers talk about some tyranny of King George in that kind of time. And so just read our documents to get that. Starts with bondage that leads to faith, this search for unity and a deep moral groundings that leads to courage, this fight for freedom, a revolution, you might say, in 1776 that leads to liberty, a new way of living in freedom, followed by abundance, turning to material things that leads into selfishness. It's all about my stuff. Complacency, this feelings of entitlement or self-absorption, followed by apathy, when personal responsibility is lost and we claim it's not our fault. Followed by dependence, repeating the cycle to bondage, which he attributes to political anarchy. When we've lost a moral compass, it's finger pointing my way or it's their way or that's the problem way in that kind of way. That just repeats the cycle, and there's a rebirth of a civilization in that kind of way. Titler said that. I point this out in the start of the book of Judges. You're going to see a cycle in 400 years of Israelite history that goes around and around and around again. If you've ever read the book of Judges, it seems like it's on repeat, only different names in different places, that's repeating a cycle similar to that. If we don't learn from it, we repeat it. There are some points in this continuum that we want to be at. That's for human flourishing, the health of a nation, the health of the individuals. There's some other points on this cycle that is a downward spiral. And life gets ugly in communities, among individuals, and as a nation at large. And it's up to us. It's up to us as citizens for this time period about what we're propagating in these cycles of life. There's a saying in Scripture that we're going to cover in our sermon today. You reap what you sow in many ways. And sometimes we say that vengefully, right? You reap what you sow. You had it coming to you or something like that. Well, maybe the inverse is true too. Maybe if we really do reap and sow generosity, kindness, respect to others, maybe we will find some of that coming back to us too in the communities and the societies that we are a part of. So Christian, we always got to be asking ourselves, what are we reaping? What are we sowing? What are we planting in and the harvest that's coming back in that? We want to be a different people because we follow Jesus, the one who reaped and sowed so much in this life that is of everlasting value. So that's part of the reason why we're studying the book of Judges. Last reason why we're studying the book of Judges has to do with our word of the year on truth. That banner is not decoration in this church. It'll change next year, but for 2022, we're trying to be intentional about what is truth. And a society that wants to say there is no truth, or that's just your opinion, or that's just your truth, what does real truth look like? Is there some transcendent truths that transcend what I say or what I like to think, but what God said and the way he ordered this universe? Is there truth, capital T? We've been on that search in 2022, and that's part of why we're reading the Gospel of John. That's part of the reason why we'll be in the book of Judges. There is a repeat storyline in the book of Judges. As a matter of fact, the closing words, if you flip back to Judges chapter 21, the closing words of this book is, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Sociologists, historians, philosophers, they will tell us the day and age of the year 2022 is a postmodern society. Truth is relative. It's based on the individual. It's relative to the unique individual perspectives there. And so we are in an age of dialoguing where we struggle to find a common ground. Truth, capital T, like other generations before us had. There were some accepted norms that you could engage in a dialogue on. In this day, you can't accept those. Entering a conversation or having a meeting there or something along the lines of this common groundwork of truth. That's heady stuff. Can I quote a popular character maybe to I think highlight this? You ever heard of the character Elsa from Arendelle? No Frozen fans for us, huh? I've got three daughters. These movies play commonly in this way. She sings a song in Frozen 1 that I think just prizes, you know, that might be your truth, but not my truth. If you remember the scene, those of you that have seen Frozen there, this is a princess movie, Disney. Elsa is the one with magical powers, icy magical powers there. And there's this scene that she's trying to conceal it all of her life there. For some reasons of the health of others and her parents' interaction there, she's just trying to conceal some things in that way. Until one day she accidentally lets it out. It's coronation day. She does a good job hiding for the longest time, but her sister says something that flares something out, and all of a sudden, ice shoots everywhere, and she's been known, and she takes to the hills to run. She's going to do life her own way, on her own island, and not care what anyone else says there in that way. So she goes to the hills. She makes this beautiful ice palace. She lets down her hair, and she's singing the song, Let It Go. I'm not going to sing it for you, but these are the lyrics, okay? That Elsa says, that I think, thank you, Chris, thank you, man. Some closing words and let it go. Let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go. Turn around and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. The storm rages on. The cold never bothered me anyway. And so there's this, I'm going to do it my way kind of mentality. Next stanza. It's funny how some distance makes everything so small. And the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do. Test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go, let it go. You know, did you hear those words though? No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. There's a point where that sounds good. And it's filled with the sparkle of an ice crystal palace and the hair let down and belting out this tune. And you're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know where that kind of thinking leads Elsa, though? This is Disney storyline. You know where that kind of thinking leads Elsa? She's alone, isolated by herself, void of every meaningful relationship in her life. Someone tries to break down those walls, her dear sacrificial sister, Anna, the true hero of that story, and there's this huge ice monster that Elsa's created, a wall to keep Anna out. When she breaks through that wall, what's Elsa's reaction? She's flaring emotions that she can't control, and one hits Anna, this sister who truly loves her, and pierces her to her heart, almost kills her sister. And then if that's not bad enough, this land that she's supposed to be ruling is in this forever winter that she helped instigate. She's not caring for her people in all of this. And the closing scene of Elsa before sacrificial love pierces through, the closing scene of Elsa is cold in a dark prison, chained to the wall, unable to control the circumstances that she's unleashed in her life. Fortunately for Elsa, sacrificial, atoning love breaks through in her sister, and it pierces away. This act of true love resets the curse of Elsa's sins in all of that society. But this way of thinking, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, it doesn't end well. It didn't even end well in Disney script, and it won't end well in our past in life. You weren't made to be your own truth. You were made to follow the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. And your best life will be discovering him and following him. There may be a flash of this tastes good for the moment, or this is what I was made for apart from him, but you can be assured that that doesn't last. Certainly doesn't last forever. And very rarely does it last for a lengthy season of your life when we try to do things apart from him. We need this one who made us, who our life is to image him in. And so the more and the greater we discover him, the more life's cycle isn't that downward spiral, but begins to spiral in this eternal direction of how he's made us for a forever home with him. We're going to get into that in the book of Judges, and we better get in that, huh? That was a lengthy intro to get in Judges together, but please, hopefully Bibles are open. We got to cover truth with capital T, and we're going to look at some bad examples of who didn't get it right until mid-November together. And so if you could shout out the page number that Judges chapter 1 starts in, and then like I said, just stick in that book for the rest of the season because we'll be jumping here often. What's the page number though? 208, 209, thank you. Judges chapter 1, let's pick up in verse number 1 there. God's word reveals this in this difficult book. It says, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up for us to fight against the Canaanites and fight against them? Now, if you're reading scripture and you've been through the first six books of the Bible, this one being the seventh book, if you've read those first six books, Israel's at kind of a unique place in their history. Quick Israelite history, just to catch up to speed, God owns everything. He authored everything. He created everything. He's the owner of everything, and yet he creates this creature to manage some things underneath his ownership that thrives for them, gives them good, purposeful work that makes them come alive and come into closer relationship with their maker. And so this is God's design way back in Eden, Genesis 1 and 2. And so God's the owner. He's made everything. He's got managers in this. And in this continuum in Genesis chapter 15, he's got this individual by the name of Abraham that he promises this select slice of land. We call it the promised land because it was promised by God to Abraham. But God says to Abraham, the time's not right yet. Gonna have to wait 400 years. This is the land for your descendants. The lease is not up yet on the current landowners. Their sin hasn't reached the fulfillment of where it needs to be for them to be booted out of their residence. But it's coming, 400 years away. Fast forward 400 years there, Israel's in Egypt. God breaks them out of an unhealthy lease there, frees them from slavery, 400 years worth of slavery, says now is the time for the promised land, and gives Joshua, this character of the book right before Judges, to start inheriting the promised land itself. And so they've begun that in the book right before Judges. At the end of at the beginning of Joshua, if you just flip back a couple of pages, the book of Joshua 1:1 says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' servant. So when Moses died, there's a successor, Joshua. And it's Joshua's season to lead the nation in that way, which he begins to do, which the book of Joshua begins. Here we are in the start of the book of Judges, and Joshua's died now, and there's no successor. There's a leadership vacuum. There's a problem that Israel doesn't quite know how to deal with as a nation, and so they're going to God with their problem. It's a good thing to do. God, what are we to do? Who's to lead us? Joshua's out of the picture. When Moses was out of the picture, you had another leader right behind them, Joshua, his right-hand man, to step into the vacuum. Now Joshua's gone. God, who's to be taking the lead now? They're inquiring of the Lord, and this is what the Lord says to them. Verse number 2, the Lord said, boy, I would love to tease these out. How does God speak a little bit further? Because, I mean, we read this in Scripture, and we just think like the words drop from the sky in that way, and maybe it happened that way. We're not told exactly. We do know in Exodus chapter 28, though, God did have a way of seeking him and seeking his guidance in life, and it wasn't the words just dropped from the sky. They were to go, not making this up, though I do like it, they were to go to the temple, the house of worship, the tabernacle, actually, in Exodus. They were to go to the tabernacle, and they were to seek the priest who was to intercede in some way with God. Now I'm going to say this. God's given his Holy Spirit. There's a working in this. The priest is the great high priest, Jesus, not you all going to me, okay? Can't handle that with 250 people. But there is Jesus, one what we can intercede to, that is to guide us in life. And so in the Old Testament, Jesus hasn't come yet, they would go to the priest who was to act as the intercessor for God, and he had these things called the Urim and Thummim that puzzle scholars to this day that were never teased out in Scripture. What exactly is this? But in some way, what we know is they would go to a house of worship, and as they're seeking God on these matters, expressing the matters frankly to God, God was giving them a response in this way that involved the Urim and Thummim, things that don't exist now, and yet God has given his Spirit in this guidance. So what am I trying to say in all this? When we need a response from God, when we're seeking his guidance, you worship and you seek Jesus. Did you hear that? When we seek God's guidance, when we're wrestling with something in life, when we need answers there and we're not knowing what pathway to take, how does the Lord respond? He responds through this community of worship that's seeking him, and by us individually going to the high priest, that is Jesus himself, the great high priest. We seek Jesus and we worship. And you might be surprised at the thoughts, the nudges, the directions, the life circumstances that God might funnel you into when you're seeking him first and you're worshiping him with whatever that situation is through it. That's how we hear from God, church. And I wish I could bottle that and say you'll have it by next week. That's often not how it happens. Sometimes it's a whole year of worshiping him and seeking him and asking him the same question. Sometimes it's decades there. But as you're looking back, you're like, wow, God was answering something, funneling something, working something, even in ways that I wasn't aware. God answers his people that genuinely turn to him and seek him first in their life to give him the glory. He's going to answer that. Does answer that. Even for a dysfunctional people like you and me and this book of Judges that we're going to be reading through. They're seeking him. They're asking the question. And the Lord says he guides them specifically in verse 2. Judah shall go up. Judah's a tribe in Israel. Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. So specific answer, there's 12 tribes. This tribe of Judah is to go up first. They're to take the lead in this, God says. And get this, verse 3. Judah says to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you. So Simeon went with him. Now some might see this the grand scope of cooperating together. I see this as the first slide of cowardice and lack of courage. God said clearly, Judah, you go. And what's Judah's first response? I don't want to do it alone. Simeon, can you help with this? So maybe this is right, maybe it's wrong. That's the puzzling part of the book of Judges. We're never told always right and wrong clearly in this way. But I think the thing that I'm reading through this, God clearly gave a response, Judah, this is your task. This is your moment in history. Go, man, go. And so it's not good to compromise with the clear command of God. You hearing that? Just a little slight step there. Nothing blatant sin, nothing too wrong, and yet that's going to set a trajectory for the rest of this book too. Just a little small step. Simeon, can you come with me? A little fearful, don't want to do it alone. God said for me to go, but can you just be my flank man maybe? And so Simeon goes, he agrees, and it's met by first success. Not always do we see the root, you know, good or bad in the immediate moment. It's met by success right here. Verse 4. Judah went up as the Lord gave the command to the Canaanites and the Perizzites in the hand. They defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. Verse 5. They came to Adonai Bezek at Bezek. They fought against him. They defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonai Bezek fled. They pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their great toes have I cut off and used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. There we are, just 7 verses in. And I told you, it's going to be a violent book, right? We're already missing fingers and toes, and we're just 7 verses in. Why fingers and toes? I think there's reason for this, militarily speaking. If you don't have your thumb, you can't hold a sword. If you don't have your big toe there, your running, your mobility is limited in that way. And so I think there's practical purposes. Was this commanded by God to do? No. Sometimes people, you know, take something that God says and one-up that in this kind of way. God did say this is the land for you. Never did he say something about maiming fingers and toes in that way. File this in the back of your mind, because there's going to be some dismembering of body limbs late in the book of Judges as well. So just start small here. It's about to get bigger and more violent there. So keep that in mind as we're reading through and all this. But fingers and toes, and this king that's done this, it's interesting what he says in this assessment of it. He says, I've done this to a lot of other people. 70 different kings. 70 different civilizations, I've done this same thing too, and now in some ways God's got it coming back to me. Remember that statement, you reap what you sow? Here's a pagan king that in some ways is saying, I see that I've reaped this and now I'm sowing this. I've done this to others, 70 others, and now it's coming back to me. Like I said, don't just hear that in the negative light. What can we reap and sow on a positive light? Don't be turning Monday looking for toes and thumbs, okay, church? But how do we reap and sow kindness and respect, character integrity, so that it comes back into our community? That's what we're called to be doing. I'm going to skip, for length of time here reasons, the next 30 verses, but it's a cycle of Israel going into a land and occupying the land, but not doing it to the full extent of how God has commanded them to do. I think it's a dangerous cycle for all of us in the church, especially if you've been born and raised in a church. I think there's times in our journey where God has so much more for us, and yet we stop short. His people are doing it right here in the next 30 verses. God's got this whole land. As a matter of fact, if we're reading the scriptures from elsewhere there, the land that God allotted his people was from the Nile to the Euphrates, this huge swath of land right here. You know what Israel only ever takes in their conquest? At their heyday under David's leadership, and so this is still centuries away, the largest swath Israel ever takes is this little slice of land called the Fertile Crescent. God had so much more for them than what they lived into. And this isn't a book of Judges thing. Remember last week where we were talking about in Christ we're adopted into the family of God? And God's got some good gifts for his children. And they're not all for when you die. He wants you to live into some things now. But you know what we do in our Christian journey at times? We have this great experience with God. We have this illicit emotion there, you know, the goosebumps and the feelings of worship's there. When we, and then we get like so comfortable in this pew. And all of a sudden, like decades fly by and we're like, man, I'm no different than I was as a teenager in my faith and walk with God. I had an experience with God. I'm a child of God. I really do believe in him, but that's the extent that our faith ever goes. We stop short from what God has for us to inherit. Can I ask you the question? What have you learned lately in your walk with God? Lately, like recently, like this summer, have you learned anything that's drawn you closer to God this summer? Rhetorical, but let it eat on us for a moment. Because I think we're in danger at times in our Christian journey of having so much of God to inherit and yet just getting comfortable, getting complacent, getting to be pew sitters and occupiers rather than people that unleash Jesus in this world, in this workplace, in this community that we've been unleashed in. Don't get comfortable in a pew, church. It's not what First United Methodist Church at least wants to be about. We believe the mission of Jesus, that he really does help put the broken pieces back together. He really does do a healing work in lives, in families, in communities that come to him. And that doesn't always happen in a pew. You need the pew, don't get me wrong, just don't get comfortable in that pew to the point where you forget the purpose that Jesus has called you to. Make sense? There's more ground to cover that I'm still going to go headward through, okay? Told you last week was the exception. Out by 10 o'clock, 5 more minutes, give it to me. We're speed reading through it, but Judges chapter 2. This, I think, is the encompass of what God has been doing in Judges chapter 1. Now, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. He said, I brought you from Egypt. I brought you to this land which I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. My relationship with you, that's covenant language. I would never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my command. What is this that you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become adversaries to you, and your God shall be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices, they wept, they called the place of that place Boiatim, and they sacrificed to the Lord there. And so God says that there's going to be something happening as a result of your choices. If you read those 30 verses there, Israel got complacent, they didn't drive out the whole land, they failed to obey fully God's command. They broke covenant with him, they broke relationship with him, and that has ramifications. Our choices always have consequences. And some things that we obey or disobey with God have consequences as well. And what God says the consequences of this stage of the journey is, they've left some people in the land. Those people are going to stay in the land. And they're going to be a trap, an adversary. They're going to be a thorn in your side in some way, Israel. And that's going to prove to be true as we go through the book of Judges. Let's keep reading verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people, this is a little clue that this isn't written chronologically, because you remember Joshua died there in chapter 1, verse 1, and now we're reading about Joshua yet again. The author is catching us up to speed on some things that we need to know for leading forward, and so not always is scripture written chronologically. Sometimes you got to do some digging as you're reading through it together. Joshua dismissed the people. The people of Israel went each to his own inheritance to take possession of the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who'd seen the great work what God had done to Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. They buried him within the bounds of the inheritance of that land, the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all the generations who were gathered to their fathers, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work which he had done for Israel. So they followed the Lord, they remained faithful to the Lord in Joshua's generation, but the next generation came that didn't know the Lord or his works. Why is Wiggly worship so important? Why is GLOW so important? Why is youth group so important? Why do we want to be a church that's multi-generational? Because we don't want to see the faith of Joshua die with that generation of Joshua. We're called as a church and as individual families to pass the faith to the next generation. lest they forget about God and fail to see the greatness of God on display in their life. That's why we do those things as a church, and that's why we're called to do those things in our individual homes as well. It's important for faith being passed to that next generation and them discovering the one who created them, cares for them, and has a purpose in place for them, not just in earth, but in eternity. Let's keep reading, verse 11. People of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals, this is a foreign god. They forsook the Lord, the God of the fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were round about them. They bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord. They served the Baals and the Asherah, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, sold them into the power of the enemies round about, that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord had warned, so the Lord had sworn to them, and that they were in sore straits. They were in a tough spot in this way. Later on in the series, I hope to go into more depth about who the Baals and the Asherahs were, what the Israelites are doing, what they're turning their back on when they're turning their back on God, and what's God doing through adversity, through sore straits, through tough times in life to call his people back home to him. And so we'll try to pick up on that a little bit more. That's what he's doing right here. What I want you to hear through all this, and then I think I'm going to have to repeat over and over and over again in the series, notice that God doesn't give up. His people might give up. God doesn't give up. He sends adversity at times in the book of Judges, but it's this adversity that he's trying to knock them down far enough so that they're looking up, where real healing and real hope can finally really be found, because these other answers that they're thinking are the answer, like Elsa in her ice palace, isn't the real answer. Life of isolation, building snow monsters to keep people out, that's not living. She needs to hit rock bottom in that cold prison so that sacrificial ultimate love, atoning love, can break through. And God's going to do that times in this whole journey with the book of Judges. And part of what he does when he doesn't give up is he sends this figure called a judge. It's a deliverer. Don't think of a person with a mallet there on a stand. These are more like military heroes that are national heroes. Think more like, if I can borrow from our nation's history, Eisenhower, you know, military general that turns president in this kind of way. That's kind of what the book of Judges are. They're military heroes that end up having some governing responsibilities in the nation of Israel as well. So this is that cycle. Verse 16, Lord raises up judges who saved them out of the power of those who plundered them, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot, that's the prostitute. They went after other gods. They bowed down to them, and they soon turned aside to the way of which their fathers walked, who'd obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by the groaning of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and behaved worse than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. They did not drop their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel and said, because the people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not obeyed my voice, I will henceforth drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, that by them I may test Israel, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out at once, and he did not give them into the power of Joshua. It's announcing a script that's going to get played over and over and over again in the book of Judges. Let me close with 3 points there, and I'm just firing them at you there, and then we're going to close in prayer and send you on your way as we get ready for the next service. But what do we learn in opening lessons from Judges? Some things we kind of touched on briefly before that, and that is that leaving Egypt doesn't mean the journey's over. There's more land to inherit, and God really has dealt in a mighty way in the book of Exodus, freeing them from Egypt, breaking some chains in their life, some patterns, some habits, some addictions. You fill in the blank. God released them out of Egypt. Is that all there is that God offers? Just forgiveness of the past? No. God's got this whole future, these holy habits, this new way of living and doing life following Jesus that he's trying to cultivate in us and in his people by extension. So don't forget that there's more to this journey with Jesus. Not just what he forgives in the past, but what he's doing presently and where he's leading you to. There's more, and that's good news. Number 2, beware of what you bow to. What has your life allegiance? Baals and Asherahs are the name in the book of Judges. Those still come up today. We just don't call them the same things. Going to get into that more. But simply answering the question, what really is first place in your life? What really is first place in your life? What really are you giving your life to? If I saw your social calendar, if we saw what you were buying and purchasing, if we saw the way that you were doing your daily life, what would that be? What would that reveal that you are giving your life to? What are you bowing to? Beware of what you're bowing to, because there really is one worthy of bending our knee to, and there are really a lot of other things that will scrape your knees in the process as we're bowing our knees to them. So beware of what you bow to. And number three, God's not giving up on you. Hear that over and over and over again in this book. God's not giving up on you. No matter what that past was, no matter presently what you fail, God's still reaching to you. God's still extending forgiveness to you. God still wants you in his family and is trying to cultivate these new family values and traditions around you. God's not giving up on you. Whoever you are, God loves you. He's got a plan and purpose for you. Take the time to listen to that, respond to that, and live into that. That's the journey of human life under his leadership. And that's going to be a journey that we're seeing through the book of Judges as well. 10:20, this is more like it, huh? Feels like Sunday yet again. As half of you are snoring, but the other half are alive, right? Let's close in a word of prayer together, and let's be on our way following Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, this is going to be a challenging book. I've said that to you already this week, but maybe it needs to be expressed out front as well. And yet, Lord, I really do have that faith that you put it in your word for a reason, and that it's not our job to tippy-toe around the tough stuff, but it is an opportunity to hear your word on the tough stuff and to be led in life. And so I'm just asking that you really would lead through your word. Teach us through the tough stuff, Lord, and shape us into who you want us to be, even in this section of Scripture. I need your help to do that as a pastor. I'm sure this congregation is going to listen to it in the days and weeks ahead, but we're asking for your help at the start of this journey. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to be together, worshiping you, and trying to put you first in life. We want that. We need that. And it's in Jesus' name we continue to pray towards that. All of his people said, amen. Stand as you're able. Leave this place following Jesus. And get ready for a fun back-to-school week, huh? Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week.